Amen, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name that is above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, amen, that he is Lord. It is a blessing to be here with you at the St. Paul Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. I thank and praise God for my brother, Pastor Kenneth Reese, for this opportunity to come and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. In his absence, it is a blessing to fill in for such a genuine good brother and a friend of mine, and to my friend Perseus Poku and all the staff, the brothers who helped this morning. Your hospitality, your friendship means the world to me. God bless you all. Listen, let's get right into the Word of God as on today. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Now, and I'd be remiss if I didn't for just a moment say thank the Lord for Pastor Williams, amen. I know he's on assignment today, out preaching. I just want to praise God for him and his standing in our lives, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version of God's Word. The Word of God reads this way. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good servants of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you on today. This morning, church, I simply want to entitle our message, Living with the End in Mind. Living with the End in Mind. The Summer Olympics in Japan are wrapping up. Most of the athletes who have competed have trained for years for their particular competition. Their goal is to win either a gold, silver, or bronze medal. Those athletes have trained for hundreds of hours, strained their bodies, prepared their minds for a competition that in some instances only lasts for a few seconds. Those athletes have trained and dedicated themselves for one shining moment. Brothers and sisters, we in Christ also live for one glorious moment. Brothers and sisters, you and I, as followers of Christ, are living for the return of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 says, besides this, you know that the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer than to us now than when we first believed. Brothers and sisters, the salvation Paul mentions there is a reference directly to the return of Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ returns, that will mark an ending and a beginning for Christians. Jesus' return, first of all, will mark an ending of our living in the presence of sin. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches us that one day God will strip off this mortal flesh of ours and clothe us in immortality. No longer will we exist in this sin-fallen flesh of ours. No longer will we live in these mortal bodies. No longer will we live in these broken-down vessels. Jesus' return not only marks an ending for us, Jesus' return also marks a beginning for us. It will be the beginning of our eternal existence with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 in particular, talk about how the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, then those who remain will be caught up with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with him. We look forward to that day when we are in eternity with our Lord, in an unbroken state of fellowship and love and joy and peace with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, brothers and sisters, helps us understand how to live until Christ returns. These verses 7 through 11, are written to encourage Christians to live with the end in mind. As 1 Peter opens, Christians are admonished to think like Jesus thought, verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 11, we are instructed to live with the return of Jesus Christ in our minds. Ever since God promised to send his son to save his people, Christians anticipated, God's people anticipated the coming of the Messiah. We see this very clearly in John chapter 1 and verse 41, when Andrew hurried to tell his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." It is as if Andrew gives us a glimpse of the mindset of God's people. They were anticipating, they were waiting for, they couldn't wait until the Messiah came. Ever since Jesus Christ went back to heaven, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, you do know he took a cloud ride back to heaven. He ascended back to the Father. Ever since that day, Christians have longed for the Savior's return. Just take into consideration Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, which is kind of a call and response between Jesus and John. Verse 20 of Revelation 22 says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." Then John responds and says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Early Christians, brothers and sisters, saturated their minds with the thought that Jesus Christ would return. If you and I are to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we must live with the Savior's return in mind. One well-known evangelist said Bible teaching on the second coming of Christ used to always be considered doomsday preaching. Not anymore. This evangelist goes on to say, "It is the only hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a dark world." Brothers and sisters, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again is our eternal hope. You see, Buddha is dead and ain't coming again. Muhammad is dead, ain't coming again. But Jesus, who died on a Friday, rose on a Sunday, ascended back to heaven, one of these old days, he's coming back again. Yeah, that's why we love 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. These verses point to three priorities Christians ought to have as we live with the end in mind. The first priority that we see here is that Christians, in verse 7, are taught to guard themselves. This verse begins with the ominous words, "The end of all things is at hand." That is to say, the end of the age is near. All Peter is pointing to is the return of Jesus Christ. Remember, nobody knows the day nor the hour that Christ will return. We do know, however, that Revelation 16 and 15 teaches us he's coming back like a thief in the night. That simply means Christ's return will be unexpected at an unexpected time. I mean, who expects to get jacked in the nighttime? If you ever have been robbed, like I had my car stolen twice. I had a Buick Regal, brother, 85 Buick. I love that car. It was stolen twice, and it was stolen twice in the night. Now, had I expected the thief, it might have been another outcome. But Jesus, all my point is this. Jesus is coming in an unexpected hour. And can I kind of cut to the chase, brothers and sisters? You and I have to live for that hour. Live as if Jesus is coming any moment, because he very well could be. Remember, brothers and sisters, he's coming. That again, brothers and sisters, the priority Peter points out here is Christians to guard themselves until Christ returns. In other words, by guarding ourselves, he's simply saying don't live out of control. Yet if and when you and I willfully live outside of God's will, we are living out of control. If and when, brothers and sisters, we give in to our base desires, our fleshly desires, if we give in to sin, we're living out of control. And when that happens, our prayers are not heard. Yeah, I was about to say they're hindered, but the truth is this verse says God won't hear us. Let's look at verse 7 again. The end of all things is near. Be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Brothers and sisters, the psalm writer confessed that if he'd held on to a deep regard for sin, God would not have listened to his prayer. Disobeying God causes God to turn a deaf ear towards you or I. Brothers and sisters, dropping our guards and giving in to sin leads to unheard prayers. We often think unanswered prayer is a tough thing. Just imagine God not even listening to you. And here it is. Here it is. Peter wants us to know if we're going to survive, if we're going to thrive as Christians in this age, brothers and sisters, we've got to learn, first of all, to be self-controlled. Now, that does not mean we are to be controlled by self, but that does suggest that we are to be restrained by the Spirit of God. I mean, think about Psalm 119 and verse number 11. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, if you want to guard your heart and your mind, store more of God's word in your heart so you have a natural defense system. I was watching a show the other day. I love Animal Planet and all those kind of things. And I was watching a show where this animal was attacking a snake. And the snake is one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. And the person who was narrating said it might seem like a suicide mission for this animal to attack the snake. But then he said the animal knows something that you and I don't know. The animal has natural immunity to the snake. So even if the snake bit it, it has an immune system so it can survive and kill the snake. Many of us are going around with snakes within us. And the only way to build an immunity system is to stuff ourselves with God's word so that when sin tries to bite us, we survive, we live, and we thrive in Jesus Christ. Peter says, be self-controlled. But he also says, be sober-minded. Yeah, in other words, don't get drunk on self. Don't get drunk on your abilities. This is to have a right perception of yourself. I remember a story I love. I may have told it to y'all a long time ago, but I'm going to tell it again because it's such a good story. It's a story about the maestro and old George. There was a maestro about in the 1800s who sold out wherever he went to play. He was an organist, and he went to a town one day, sold out the theater. He went to play, and listen, when he played, everybody loved him. He was fantastic. He was almost as good as your musicians this morning. And brothers and sisters, when this brother played, I mean, folk shouted. They threw roses at him. But then there was an intermission. When he walked off the stage to thunderous applause, he ran into a little man, and the little man said, "Man, I'm telling you, ain't we playing good tonight?" The maestro said, "What do you mean, we playing good? I'm the one who was Juilliard trained. I'm the one who's out there twinkling those keys. I'm the one who's getting the applause from them. I don't know who you are, but I'm the one getting all the praise." Little man slinked off, saddened. And then later on, when the intermission was over, the maestro went back on stage to play the organ. And when his fingers came down on the keys, not a sound happened. He tried to play, couldn't figure it out. And then the manager came running onto the stage and said, "I'm sorry, sir, we're looking for old George." He said, "Well, who's old George?" "Old George is the one that helps with the pump organ. You see, old George is in the back pumping air. So when he pumps air, you can play. If he don't pump, you can't play." Brothers and sisters, the truth is, no matter how awesome you may think you are, if God don't pump, you and I can't play. If God does not keep us going, we have no energy. If God is not there, we cannot stand. Be sober-minded. So Peter tells us, first of all, that you and I, brothers and sisters, have to guard ourselves. That's our first priority in these verses. But then the second priority Peter points out in verses 8 through 10 is that you and I have to learn to cherish one another. Peter says, above all, listen to this, keep loving one another earnestly. This is the priority of cherishing or holding dear every other Christian. Above all is the key phrase here. These verses are presented in what might seem to be a descending order. Listen, perhaps it's an order of importance. For listen, he says, first of all, love one another, show hospitality after that, and then he says, use your gifts to serve one another. What's the idea? If you don't love each other, you certainly can't serve one another. If you don't serve one another, you definitely can't show hospitality towards one another. So it's obvious that love has to lead the way. So here it is, brothers and sisters, when he says keep loving one another earnestly, the idea is fervently or with great effort and intention. Note the example Peter uses, for love covers a multitude of sins. I wondered, what did Peter mean by that? Because obviously, brothers and sisters, you and I can't cover one another's sins. We're to have one another's backs, but that's too far back. Brothers and sisters, no. We can't forgive one another's sins. Only God can do that. The psalmist in Psalm 85 and 2, it says God is the one who pardons our iniquities. Brothers and sisters, what did Peter mean by love covering a multitude of sins? Well, the idea of covering is not so much forgiveness, not taking away the sins, but keeping from sin. In other words, we ought to love one another enough to warn one another when sin is impending on one another's lives. In other words, Paul said in Galatians 6 and 1 that you who are spiritual ought to restore that fallen brother or sister. Here it is. Here's an example Peter gets to. He says, you and I ought to love each other enough when we see a brother or sister wandering down the wrong path that we are there to help turn them around. I told y'all I like nature shows, and you know how it is. We're right now with this COVID-19 and with the vaccines and everything, we're trying to get to herd immunity. Enough people get the vaccine, then COVID doesn't have as much effect on society. That's the idea, generally, basically. But brothers and sisters, did you not know they get that idea from watching animals in the Serengeti? Yeah, when gazelles hang out together, one gazelle watch out for the rest of the gazelles. The herd kind of protects itself. But when one gazelle starts to wander off from the herd, that's when the lion calls other lions and says it's dinner time. Brothers and sisters, we've got to guard one another by loving one another earnestly so that we don't fall in Satan's traps. Here it is. He says, no, don't do that. But then after he says, love one another, listen, he says in verse 9, show hospitality toward one another without grumbling. Now, hospitality was a key component to the culture of that time. Given the increasing persecution from Rome that Peter talks about in chapter 1 and verse 6, how they are about to experience various trials, given the coming persecution of the church, Peter says Christians have to learn to show hospitality towards one another, not just invite somebody over for dinner every now and then, not just go out on a spa day with one another now and then, but literally have one another's backs when the world attacks. There's a whole lot of Christians who talk a good game, but when the world really attacks, when your name is run not only through the mud, but the daily paper, through the podcast, through social networks on television, listen, when they say you are, listen, when they say you're homophobic, when they say that you don't, listen, you're not godly, that you don't really care about people, that you're sexist, that you don't really care about society, will you stand on the Lord's side and stand on the promises of God? I know I didn't make no friends there, but brothers and sisters, we've got to learn to stand with other Christians who stand on the word of God. Listen, don't forget this, brothers and sisters. A world that is increasingly hostile towards Jesus Christ will be increasingly hostile towards the people who follow Jesus Christ. Peter warns us to be hospitable towards one another and not grumble at one another. You know what grumbling is, right? Grumbling is when you mutter underneath your breath. It's when you got something to say, but you don't say it loud. It's like when you throw a stone and hide your hand. Yeah, that's grumbling. And Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't talk about your brother and sister so much that, listen, it literally, as James says in James 3, starts a forest fire among the saints. This little tongue James talks about in James 3 is a small member, but it's very powerful. James says, what a great forest fire can be set by this little member. Here, Peter warns us, don't grumble. Instead, show hospitality. There was a woman in South Dakota who was driving through the Black Hills one day, and she pulled over to the side of the road, and the woman decided to smoke a cigarette. And as she lit her cigarette, she threw the match to the ground, still lit. Instead of putting the match out, she just decided to get in her car and drive on. Later on, she discovered that that little match had started a great big fire. Hundreds of acres were lost because of this woman's neglect. Brothers and sisters, grumbling is like throwing a lit match on the ground and deciding not to put it out. James teaches us that. And whenever you and I grumble against one another, all it does is starts fires in the church instead of showing the faith we ought to have in Jesus Christ. He says, be hospitable towards one another. But as Peter moves on, he gets to our third and final priority Christians need to have as we live with the end in mind, and that is to serve one another. Notice what he says in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. This verse is dynamic. This verse is full of promise. This verse is full of peace and joy. Brothers and sisters, here it is. Peter says, as God has gifted you, use the gifts God gave you to serve one another. First of all, we need to point out the fact that God is the giver of the gifts. You and I have been, and every Christian has at least one gift. Don't think you're not gifted. Don't think you don't matter. No, you have a gift that God has given you. And listen, God gave it so you can minister to the body of Christ. Your gift is not for the club. Your gift is not for the world. Your gift is for the church of Jesus Christ. God is the giver of the gift. And God has gifted you so you can use that gift to build up other brothers and sisters. Can I tell you this? If you're not building up brothers and sisters with your gift, that's not the gift God gave you. But when God gives a gift, you are to be a steward of God's gift. In other words, we're managers of what God has given us. One day God will hold us accountable. We're going to not only have to account for everything that we've said, everything that we thought, everything that we did, but what did you do with that gift? And here it is, brothers and sisters. I want you to notice how good God is. In chapter 1 of Peter and verse 6, Peter says the Christians were about to face various trials. Here in chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says that the Christians have various, verse 10 rather, has various gifts. In other words, for every trial that comes into our lives, God blesses the body of Christ with a gift to minister to Christians who are going through the trial. Thanks be to God. There are other believers who love God enough to love his people enough to minister to them as they go through. That's why we need you. That's why we need you to let God have his way in your life. Yeah, these various gifts are meant to minister to the body. And here it is, brothers and sisters. Peter goes on to say, you know why we're doing all this? So that God is glorified. That's what he says in verse 11. Here it is. I'm going to say this and I'm done, I promise. He says in verse number 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? He's saying, listen, do you know how you really serve one another? He says, whoever speaks, speak the oracles of God. Oracles are simply what God reveals to people to give to his people. All Peter is saying is, if you're going to preach, preach the word of God. I'm sorry. Let me get on my soapbox for just a moment with pastoral authority. Let me just say this. I'm sick and tired of those who call ourselves preachers not preaching the word of God. No. Charles Spurgeon said, if there's no gospel in your sermon, go home until you get some gospel to put in your sermon, but don't preach until you get the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it is our duty, those who preach the word, those who teach the word, to stand on the word of God alone. God's people need the word. They don't need more of the daily news. They need the word. They need the good news. They need Jesus Christ. And he comes through the preaching and teaching of God. But he says also, if you're going to serve, serve by the strength God gives you. We might say it like this now, serve under God's anointing. Don't serve under your own strength. Don't serve under your own ability. Don't serve under your own thoughts. Serve under the strength that God provides. You know why? Because when you serve under God's strength, you can go further than you ever thought you would go. When you serve under God's strength, you can endure more than you thought you could endure. That's why Peter says God deserves all the glory. God deserves all the praise. God deserves all the credit, because you and I have no strength. You and I have no glory. You and I have no honor. If God hadn't saved us, we couldn't have been saved. If God didn't gift us, we wouldn't be gifted. But God has saved us. God has gifted us. And to God be the glory for the things he has done. I love the way Peter ends this. He says, to God be glory and dominion through Jesus Christ forever and ever. You know what that means? You know, Queen Elizabeth has been queen a long time. But it took time for her to learn how to be a queen. She was born, raised in royalty. She was trained how to live dignified. She was trained how to live like a royal. She was taught at some of the best schools that they had. Every royal goes through the same thing, but they have to be trained to be a queen. Our God, who sits on the throne in glory, never went through one day of training to learn how to be God. He is God. He will always be God. He always was God. He simply is. And because God is, he deserves your praise. He deserves your honor. He deserves your glory. Listen, give God everything you got, because it's God who made you and God who keeps you. That's why Peter says, amen. Amen. You know what amen means, right? It is so. It is so. God is to be glorified. It is so. Amen. God is to be praised. Amen. It is so. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. It is so. To God be the glory. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you one more time. Live with the end in mind. Live for the return of Christ.